And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, or vinegar mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And with him they crucified the two malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus in the midst. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Pilate also wrote a title and set up over his head on the cross the superscription of his accusation. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took and parted his garments, and made four parts to every soldier a part, casting lots upon them what every man should take, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did, and sitting down they watched him there. And the people stood beholding, and they that passed by reviled him, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And the rulers also with them derided him. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be Christ, the King of Israel, the chosen of God, let him now come down from the cross, that we may see, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here ended the first reading. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Now there stood by by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, Behold, this man calleth for Elias. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and put it to his mouth and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he cried again with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion which stood over against him, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, and saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly and glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Truly this man was the Son of God. And all the people that came together to see that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance, and also many women that were there, beholding things afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome the mother of Zebedee's children, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came with him to Jerusalem. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Here ended the reading. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to consider the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in connection with two events. And that is, first of all, the superscription that was placed over Jesus on the cross. Now, you will remember that when Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, the great court of the people of Israel, and the high priest asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus responded by saying, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus, therefore, plainly and truly confessed that he was in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. But because the Sanhedrin did not believe his confession and testimony, they could only consider it a blasphemy, and so they condemned him as worthy of death for his true claim to be the Son of God. Then, because they could not pronounce the death sentence, they handed him over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And they told him that Jesus had confessed himself to be the Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, which is the same thing. And you have to understand that King of the Jews means Messiah or Christ, and it means Son of God. Right? So when Pilate begins to interrogate Jesus, he asks the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus plainly and patiently answers Pilate's question. He tells Pilate that it is just as he says, but that his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But now, as you can see, my kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate says, "So you are a king." And Jesus said, "This is the reason why I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, in that moment, what Jesus was doing was, he was reaching out to Pontius Pilate's soul and offering Pilate life from the dead. But Pilate, like so many people who hear the gospel, like so many who have every opportunity to come to the true faith, they simply dismiss it and put it off. Pilate says, "What is truth?" But he is so struck by Jesus that over and over again, Pilate declares publicly, "I find no fault in this man." So when Pilate is finally outfoxed by the Sanhedrin and forced to condemn Jesus to crucifixion, Pilate writes a title that is nailed to the cross above Jesus' head. And this title says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Why did Pilate write those words? Well, Pilate's desire was to offend the Jews. He didn't like being put in the position that he was forced to be in. He resented it deeply, and it was his vengeance here that he's going to do something that is offensive to the Sanhedrin. So he writes, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He also, once more, wants to assert for everyone to see that he didn't believe that Jesus was guilty of anything. And so he writes, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now that's what Pilate had in mind. But behind Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, and everybody else involved in this sad story, there is the hand, counsel, and plan of God for the redemption of the world. And what God wanted, and what God arranged, and what God brought to pass, is that as his beloved Son hung upon the cross to pay the ransom for the sins of the world, that there might be a proclamation and a sign stating who exactly is this one who is crucified. It is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's very plain as you read the text that that message of God to the world about Jesus was rejected by many of the people who stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus be crucified. And they reacted to him by saying things like, well, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross. If you're really the King of the Jews, save yourself. And with many taunts and jeers, they mocked him, showing their unbelief and their despising of God's testimony concerning Christ crucified. But just as today, there are those who get the message loud and clear. First of all, we have to consider the penitent thief on the cross, when his companion, fellow criminal, jeers and mocks at Jesus with the unbelieving crowds. This one penitent thief, he says, don't you have any fear of God since you're in the same boat? And we are getting the just deserts for our wicked deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You see how the testimony is constant? Jesus is who he says he is. He did not lie. He has done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him, says Pontius Pilate. Right? And so here, this one penitent thief, he says, this man has done nothing wrong. He turns to Jesus in both his agony and in the agony of Jesus. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Somehow, and this is the miracle of conversion, it's the miracle of the gift of the Holy Ghost, that looking at the crucified Christ with no compelling thing, miraculous event to show anything other than a crucified guy, this man sees in Jesus his Lord, and he sees in Jesus a king who has a kingdom. And he says, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus responds to him as only the King of the Jews could, as only the Messiah, the Christ, could, and says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so we see that the message on the title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, That message was heard loud and clear. We also see in the centurion who was in charge of the detail to crucify Jesus. When he saw how Jesus cried and gave up the ghost, when he saw the things that transpired surrounding the cross of Jesus, he said, "Certainly this is a righteous man. Truly, he was the Son of God." So this pagan Roman centurion, he was able to see that what was written on the cross is the truth. And then finally, you have the crowds of people when they behold all the things that happened. Even though most of them had started the day off jeering and mocking and despising Jesus, the Bible says that when the whole thing was over, they went back into the city, smiting themselves in the breast, realizing that they had participated in something unjust and wicked. And they went home smiting their breast while the words of God stood emblazoned upon that cross: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, it sounds like bad news for that breast-smiting crowd, but in fact, it's only a precursor to the day of Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, Peter, finally empowered by the Spirit, stands up and proclaims to all Jerusalem and all of the pilgrims that had come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost that Jesus was risen from the dead and that Jesus has salvation for every sinner. And 3,000 people were baptized and saved on that day. But for now, they return to their homes, smiting their breasts. So the superscription over Jesus is a testimony of God's evaluation of Jesus, the crucified one. And that message is the message of the church to a jeering world to this day. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. Come and be saved. Now, the second thing I wanted to bring up briefly today is at the death of Jesus, right, several things happen. Number one, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and says, "It is finished." What is finished? The plan and work of God for the salvation of the world has been accomplished. It was foretold in the Old Testament, and it was prosecuted by the Son of God, the incarnate Savior of the world, who came to win our salvation, not just to teach us good things, but to save our souls from eternal damnation. And so it is that Jesus said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Right? And so Jesus going to the cross, being crucified, suffering, and dying upon the cross, this is his taking of that cup and drinking it to the full on our behalf, so that the cup would not be forced upon us by the wrath of God. Jesus takes the wrath of God from us and puts it upon himself and drinks the cup to the full. And when he finally is about to expire, he cries out in triumph, "It is finished." And the Bible tells us very clearly that at the moment of his death, the veil of the temple ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And, what does that mean? All right, well, first of all, you have to understand that under the Old Testament, there was a divinely prescribed worship, and it involved a temple or a tabernacle. And that tabernacle had two inner compartments. It had the holy place, and it had the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant, right? And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat with two cherubims hanging over the mercy seat. Now, in the doorway to the Holy of Holies was a veil, a thick, thick veil. You know, when we say the word veil, you think of some sheer kind of... No, this was a heavy, heavy, thick veil. And it stood as a barrier to everyone. No one was allowed to go beyond the veil. All right? Every day, the priests on duty would come into the holy place. They would say prayers and offer incense upon the altar of incense, which was before the veil. But nobody went behind the veil, all right? Except one day a year. The high priest, and the high priest alone, he went into the Holy of Holies carrying the blood of atonement, and he poured that blood on the mercy seat as an atonement for the sins of the people during the past year. And other than that one thing, once a year, nobody, not even a janitor, would go in there and sweep up. All right? It was verboten. Right? Only one day a year. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, it says, the Holy Ghost signifies this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So under the old covenant, the worship of God was a worship that involved separation. God was not known intimately. His access to God was only very limited. You see, the whole temple worship, the whole priesthood, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, they were types, prophecies, shadows that were pointing to the day of the coming of the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, the thing that he will do will be to fulfill all that this stuff represents and points forward to. All right? So the whole Old Testament worship pointed forward to the coming of Christ. And now that at Christ's death, the veil of the temple was ripped in two, this is God's way of saying to us who read the Bible, to the Jews who were present at the time, that the temple worship is over. The Old Testament priesthood is over, right? The Old Covenant is over. The era of promise is over. The era of separation is over. The era of shadow is over. And the era of type is over. Why? Because in the death of Jesus Christ, the New Testament has been put into effect. And that's why God tore the veil of the temple in two from the top to the bottom. It is God saying, pointing to the temple and saying, no more this. From now on, he points to Jesus and says, this All right? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will forgive their sins and I will remember their sins no more. And so the death of Jesus puts the New Testament into effect. And you and I who believe in Christ, we are the recipients of Jesus' promises in His last will and testament. So because Jesus died, His will and testament is now bequeathed to us, and we have our inheritance. Right now, we have the forgiveness of sins, salvation, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and full access to God. In the age to come, we have the kingdom of glory that is so magnificent that the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So when we see our Lord dying upon the cross, and we see the temple's veil being ripped in two from the top to the bottom, we are now in the age of the New Testament, the age of fulfillment, the age of full access to the throne of grace, the age no longer of shadows but of the substance of the body of Christ. And of all the things that the Old Testament pointed forward to, we now have the substance of through faith in Christ. So take heart. God's testimony that His Son is the Savior of the world will continue until the end of time. And though many jeer and mock that testimony today, it is nevertheless true, and it will to the very end save those who believe it. And when you see the veil of the temple renting in twain from the top to the bottom, it is meant to assure you that your sins have been dealt with decisively, that you have been granted access to the throne of grace, and that you are now a child of God under His smiling countenance through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. You are one of God's beloved children. Amen.